Hello, and welcome to Grace Bible Church Sermon Audio Podcast. Grace Bible is a non-denominational Bible-teaching church located in Rockwell, North Carolina. Our motto is relationship, not religion. At Grace, we emphasize the peace found only through a relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, which is based upon personal faith in Him, not based on our religious performance. We appreciate you joining us, and trust that you are encouraged today by the teaching, as our pastors give practical application of principles from God's Word.
Well, good morning, and it's a privilege to be with you today and open God's Word together. We are continuing in our marriage study that we've been doing for a couple of weeks now. And yes, I know it's Palm Sunday, but I promise you, this has to do with Jesus, okay? We're going to be talking again. We'll take a short break for Easter, Resurrection Sunday next week, to do something a little different for that. But after that, we'll come back to our marriage study. But today we're in week three, and in our study, we're going to be talking about spring, okay? And we're going to get there. We're going to do just a sort of a brief recap here, kind of where we've been, because it's important for where we're going today to do that. But we're going to be talking about spring in a marriage, and just to kind of review kind of where we got to here in our study, a few things that are useful for us as we talk about marriage, biblical things that if you latch on to what the Bible says about marriage, it's going to help you not only if you are married, it's not only going to help you if you someday later will get married, it's also going to help you as you minister to and love people who are married, who are maybe experiencing some challenges in their marriage. And then, quite frankly, a lot of what we're going to cover has to do with our relationship with God. Personally, us living in an intimate fellowship and unity with our Savior, same principles apply. And so I might be talking a lot about marriage today. But just rest assured, this pays dividends in our relationship with our Savior as we understand how He has created us, what He's created us to do, and how we thrive best in the boundaries that He's created for marriage and the family and so forth and so on. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So the kind of where we've been, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 tells us that God created man in the beginning. He said, let us create man in our image and in the likeness of God. God created them. And he goes on to tell us that he created them male and female and so forth. But the idea that in Genesis 1:26 that God created man in his image is significant to helping us understand how we navigate marriage, because God has created us to be like him, to reflect his image in the sense many aspects, but not limited to the fact that we have intellect. God has created us as beings that can think and reason. He's created us with emotion. So the ability to emote is significant. The ability to have these powerful feelings that come up within us that drive us toward a particular action. Okay, love being probably the most primary one. The fact that God has created us as beings with emotion, with the capacity to love, okay, and to display that in a whole variety of different ways towards others, is something that makes us unique. So he created us with intellect, with emotion. He created us with will. So the ability, the mental ability to set a course of action, to commit to something beyond just our survival instincts. Okay, God has created us with each of those things, intellect, emotion, and will. And God also created us not only with those things, but he created sort of the boundaries in which human beings could thrive with that intellect, emotion, and will. And so one of those constructs that God set up was the concept of the marriage covenant. Okay, just as God created, divided the earth from the sea and created land animals to thrive on the land, he created fish to thrive in the sea, God created marriage in which human beings, the family, could thrive. And so those boundaries are purposeful. We know that God created marriage as a purposeful construct. He had a reason behind it. Okay, God's plan is and has always been, and he's never hidden this agenda. God's agenda is to fill this unique corner of the universe with human beings who reflect his image. Okay, that has been his goal. He says, you know, be fruitful, multiply, go and fill the earth with people who reflect what he is like. Okay, loving and, with intellect, emotion, will, loving the way he loves. And so that's God's always been his plan. So he's created marriage to further that plan. The boundaries of marriage are designed to purposefully set the stage for that to happen. So we talked about from Genesis chapter 2, Matthew chapter 14, and there are other passages, that God created marriage purposefully as a complementary type of covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. Okay, and so we talked about that at some length, what all is involved in that. But really, to summarize it, it's a relationship between one husband, one wife, characterized by unity, commitment, and intimacy. And so that is good. Okay, that's good. God said it's good. He put his stamp of approval on it. God said it's good. And if God says it's good, then it's good. And yet, I think a lot of times our world looks at the concept of marriage and thinks, you know, we think, I have a better plan, right? I could do this differently. That's old-fashioned. I don't need that. It's not the best for me in living out my truth, okay? And yet we find that God knows what he's doing, right, when he created these things. One husband, one wife, unity, commitment, intimacy. God said it's good. But sometimes spouses in the fallen world that we live in, because of the sin nature that we have all inherited, because of emotions that sometimes lead us to take sinful courses of action or take up sinful attitudes, sometimes we find ourselves in a winter climate relationship. Now, that could be in marriage, which is sort of what we're talking about here, but it could also be with other people. It could be with a child. It could be with another believer. It could be with people within our church body. It could be with relatives. It could be with God himself, that we find ourselves in a winter climate sort of relationship. And last week, we talked a little bit about winter and what a winter relationship looks like. Instead of unity, commitment, and intimacy, we see things like coldness, bitterness, detachment, withdrawal, resentment, and some of those sorts of things that really don't lend themselves to unity, commitment, and intimacy. So winter climate relationship, if you were to ask people, like, well, what, you know, how do we get into a winter climate relationship? Like, how did we get there? And if we're there, like, how do we get out? Like, if this sort of describes maybe your marriage relationship or a relationship with another believer or, you know, with a child or with the Lord, how did we get here? How do we get out? How do we get back to a more positive climate where we can enjoy the unity, the commitment, and the intimacy that we're designed to have? Because after all, God made us for that. He has made us for relationship because God is a relational being. And among the Trinity, there's fellowship, there's intimacy, there's communication, there's a oneness of purpose and, a oneness of, in their goals and their strategies, even if it's unique in its responsibilities that each member of the Trinity plays. There's a oneness, okay? They're all on the same team. But yet, sometimes in relationships, we find ourselves with the one that we're one flesh with, as the Bible says. We find ourselves on different teams. How did we get there? And how do we get out? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And, if you were to ask people, I think most people would say, if they're in a winter season relationship, say with their spouse, If you say, okay, if you could put your finger on one thing that kind of got you there, the thing that most people would point to was, they would point to change. Something changed. Either the person changed, my spouse, you know, he's not who I married, she's not the person I fell in love with, or something changed outside. You know, life happened. Something financial happened, some sort of health crisis happened, you know, something with in-laws happened, aging parents, something happened. Something happened to that relationship where now we find ourselves in a winter season. And so people would say, the change that happened, you know, put me here, okay? It was something outside that happened to me, and really, I'm the victim in this. That you know, if this hadn't happened, and if that hadn't happened, and you know, if she wouldn't have changed, and if the in-laws would have, you know, done this or that or what, you know, and as the saying goes, if ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. But we always tend to look outward, don't we? Say, well, the problem is with this thing's happening to me. But what we find is through biblical counseling is that what happens that really thrusts people into a winter relationship and keeps them there can be summarized in one word, and that word is rigidity. Rigidity. The unwillingness to change, and specifically the unwillingness to consider the perspective of our spouse. Okay, so that's really what gets us there, and that's what keeps us there. Is rigidity. It's not change. People do change. Life situations happen. But these things alone, I don't believe, are what move us into a winter season with our spouse or with the Lord. It's our response to those changes. Okay, people grow up. People change. People get sick. Life happens. We lose jobs. Things just happen. In the sin-cursed world that we live in, and they're not going to stop happening. And so we can't change that, but what we can change is our response to those things, the attitudes that we choose to develop surrounding those things. And that's why the Scripture so often challenges us in that area. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, which we read, talks about being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. It's the opposite of rigidity. Paul says in chapter 2 of Philippians, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk about Jesus not clinging to or clutching, grasping onto the privileges of being God in heaven, but emptying himself, taking on the form of a servant. It's the opposite of rigidity. Rigidity is what keeps us, it puts us in a winter season and keeps us there. The unwillingness to consider the perspective of another. So here's where I think there's a lot of things that we could say. There's a lot of things I want to say, and I know we don't have time to say them all today. So I'm going to save some for later. But the one thing that I kind of want to say when we get to this point is, here's where the gospel impacts your marriage. So we know that we were created to be in a relationship with God. But because of sin, okay, we have been separated from God. The relationship has been broken. Sin has brought about death, not only physical death, but death of the relationship between us and God. It's also the third type of death there, in addition to physical death and death of the relationship, could be phrased as eternal death. Okay, there's no hope in that brokenness. Okay, so sin has brought about threefold death, really. And the bad news about that is that there's nothing that we possess in our power that can change that. There's nothing that can affect it. There's no amount of good deeds that we can do. There's nothing that can move us out of that winter season with God. Okay, we're lost. As sinners, okay? But here's where there's hope, okay? That God sent his only begotten, unique, one-of-a-kind son, Jesus. Out of his love, he sent us Jesus. who came to this earth, lived a perfect and sinless life, was abused and suffered and died on a cross outside Jerusalem on a mount called Calvary. He died on a cross, and there he suffered, took the penalty upon himself for our sin, paving the way for us to have a relationship with God through faith. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God's solution to the brokenness was to, in his love, send his Son. And you may be saying, well, what does that have to do with my marriage? Well, here's what it has to do with your marriage. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, okay, you, at the moment of belief, were given something called eternal life. Okay, you were born again, and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside you to equip you to do what God has uniquely planned for you to do. Part of that includes your marriage. Okay? Loving a spouse during a winter season of marriage is a very frustrating thing to do. The Holy Spirit who lives inside you can affect that change. Listening to the Holy Spirit that lives inside you, it can equip you to love your spouse even during that season. In fact, I know how unmarried people do it. I don't know how unsaved people do marriage. How do you do that? It's got to be very frustrating. The Holy Spirit lives in us as believers and equips us to do the impossible, which is to love one another. Ephesians tells us as husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, that's a high calling. And I dare say that no one in their flesh can do that. Okay, it is impossible for you as a husband to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's impossible. You can't do it. But God in you can do it. And there's hope there. I want you to understand there's hope there. You can. Okay, you can't. I can't. But he can in me. Does that make sense? So there's hope. If you're in a winter season, there's hope. The gospel brings hope. And that hope is not just for later when we go to heaven to be with him. We sang about this morning. That's going to be awesome. But there's hope for today. It's not just hope for tomorrow. It's hope for today and tomorrow. And so I want you to understand that. Today we're going to talk about spring. I love talking about spring. You know, we covered winter last week, a winter climate in a relationship. It's a desperate place to be. It's a bitter place to be. It lends itself to hopelessness and resignation and all those sorts of things. But today we're going to talk about spring. Spring's awesome, except for the pollen. Okay, but we're going to talk about a spring climate in a relationship, and we're going to kind of cover some of these things. If we're in winter and we want to get to spring, what we need to do. If we're in spring, because some of you, I'm looking around, there's some couples in here who are in spring. Y'all are just so in love, right? And you got tingly feelings for each other, and you know there's sparks and fireworks and all that kind of stuff. That's great. I hope you stay there. I want you to stay there. And if you've lost that, I want you to have it again in limited doses. Right? So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to turn to a passage in the Bible that I'm going to say is often neglected. And it is a passage from Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And if you want to turn there, if you find the book of Isaiah in your Bible, just flip towards the front. It's one book before that. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we're going to look at today. And for those of you more seasoned Christians who sort of tightened up when I said Song of Solomon, you're thinking, oh boy. We're going to leave out some of the racier parts of that today, but I do want you to, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with the Bible's depiction of the love between a man and a woman. It is a beautiful thing. God created that. I want you to know that. And it is not a bad thing within its boundaries, okay, that God has created for it. It's a wonderful thing. Song of Solomon, actually, if you read through that book, it actually it leaves little to the imagination. But we're going to read just chapter 2 today. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that, because I think what this passage does is it really kind of helps us see some things about a marriage relationship specifically that are specific to like a spring environment. Okay, what do I mean when I say spring environment? I'm talking about the marriage relationship where the climate of it is about tenderness, excitement, openness, caring, new beginnings, streams of communication flowing openly. Now, these are usually characteristics of a new relationship, okay? Typically, marriages, they're going to start in spring. Maybe not always, okay? But we think about spring sort of being the characteristic of like a new relationship. And typically that's true, but it's not saying that like a marriage, that you can't go back to spring. That you can't go back and enjoy that again. Spring's not a bad place to be. Summer's not a bad place to be. We'll talk about that in a future session. But the marriage relationship, this is how it often starts. So how do we get back there, and how do we stay there? Well, let's read for a moment from Song of Solomon chapter 2. And I'll actually back up a couple of verses into chapter 1, if you don't mind. And we're jumping in midstream here in a conversation that's happening between a man and a woman who are in a spring climate relationship. And it's being presented. I want you to understand, as we read this, this is going to sound like we're reading something that's not in the Bible. This is in the Bible. Okay, this is good stuff here. So just keep that in mind as we read this. All right. So this is, we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 16. This is her talking in the relationship. This is what she's saying to her man. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Now he talks. He says, as a lily among brambles or thorns, so is my love among the young women. So they're kind of doing this back and forth thing. They're talking to each other. They're, in a sense, complimenting one another. They're commenting on their beauty, commenting on their uniqueness, the exclusivity of their relationship. Okay? So she says, verse 3, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Let's pause there for a moment. So we're reading sort of this tender moment that's happening between this man and this woman. It's obvious that there's excitement, that there's sort of the tingly feelings that are kind of part of this. They're excited about this new relationship that they have together. They're communicating. They're enjoying one another's presence. And then we read something interesting in verse 7. It says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, says that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And so here's the idea that in a godly relationship, within the boundaries of what God has created, this is a wonderful thing. But what the challenge is here is this girl saying to other people, saying, listen, says, don't stir up or awaken love until it pleases. It's this idea that, okay, love between a man and a woman is a God-given, wonderful thing, and it is meant to be enjoyed within the boundaries that God has created for it. If it stays in its lane, That's good and it's wonderful. But beware, don't stir it up or awaken it, okay? Like, and get outside of the lanes that God's created, okay? Because that's where you're going to have problems. But keep it within the boundaries. And there's a challenge there. So then it goes on, says, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Guys, has she ever called you a young stag? Maybe an old goat, but... All right. Sorry. But it says, behold, there he stands. Notice the focus here. It says, she's looking for him. It says, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind her wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Now, he's going to say that again, but there's this idea that there's new beginnings here. He's saying, come on, let's go. Like, they're kind of setting off together on this adventure in this relationship, and they're both excited about it, and they should be. It says, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The tree ripens its figs. The vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Again, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock and the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Let's pause there. So in this climate of this springtime relationship, there's obviously a focus that they have on each other that is good. And there's this excitement. There's, you know, as we would say, the sparks and the fireworks and the tinglies and all this. It's all good. But there's also, right here as we're reading in this passage, this last thing about the foxes, there's also an awareness, there's sort of an eye open toward, like, what might ruin this? The idea is that, you know, a vineyard that was in blossom, so you can picture like a vineyard that's in blossom and the flowers are coming out and the fruit's about to set on those clusters, on those blossoms. Apparently, they had trouble with foxes in those days. They would come and sort of eat the unripe, you know, fruit, and it'd ruin your crop. Okay, it's like if you ever planted corn. I love sweet corn. I just talked about this the other week. But if you ever plant sweet corn, you know, like the night before it's ripe, what always gets into it? The raccoons. They always come, they knock down over every stalk, and they eat enough off of it just to ruin it. Well, the same kind of idea here. It's like they're keeping an eye open to what might come in and ruin their springtime relationship. Says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. So here's a key to get, if you're in springtime climate in a relationship, you want to stay there. You got to look for some things that are going to wreck it, and you got to deal with it in a timely fashion. We're going to come back to that, and I'll give you some application there. But I just wanted to point that out while we're here. Let's finish the chapter. It says, My beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. All right, we'll pause there. You can read the rest of that on your own time. There's some good stuff in there. And again, God has created us to enjoy this type of relationship. It's not a wrong thing. And I think sometimes Christians sort of get this bad rap for being, you know, against, you know, physical intimacy. Well, there's something wrong with that. No, God created that. And within its boundaries, it is a wonderful God-given thing. But it's also a very dangerous thing. Okay, when it gets loose and we decide to set our own boundaries for it, okay, now that's where we're going to get in trouble. But in its place, in its timing, it's a wonderful thing. So let's talk a little bit about springtime, as we did last week. Talk about emotions, attitudes, and actions. So what are some emotions that we kind of see happening here between this couple? Well, Obviously love, but beyond that, we might say excitement. Would you say this couple is excited about their relationship? They are, right? There's excitement. There's joy, okay? I would say even gratitude in this, okay, for one another. There's hope, okay? It's the opposite of what we might see in a winter season, coldness, bitterness, detachment. This is the opposite. Excitement, joy, and hope. Now, those emotions, as we said last week, emotions lead us to what? Action, right? Emotions are feelings that have with them, sort of tied in with them, like some sort of a course of action. And we're going to come back to that. Before we do that, though, I want to talk about attitudes. Emotions, attitudes, and actions. So we have spring emotions, excitement, joy, and hope. Attitudes. So these are sort of like the lens through which we choose to view the world. And these are modifiable. Okay, we can choose our attitudes. Not so much with the emotions. I think we can influence those some, but attitudes we definitely can choose. Attitudes that are characteristic with a spring climate relationship would be anticipation. That's looking to the future, not with apprehension, but with eagerness. Okay, we're looking toward where we're headed together in a positive way. There's optimism. We talk about, laugh about, you know, people who see the glass half empty, half full, and some people say, "What glass?" You know, it's just there's lots of ways to kind of view things. Spring is characterized by optimism, and some people, you know, we look at that, you know, the glass half full people, and we say, "Yeah, well, just wait. You know, you just wait. That newness is going to wear off." And I think we need to understand that optimism that's characteristic of a spring climate relationship is not a bad thing. In fact, having the warm, tingly feelings that we have for each other, you know, the sparks and the fireworks. Okay, God gave us that. Okay, we need to check with the Word of God. We need to evaluate our emotions. We need to seek godly counsel. Okay. But within those boundaries, having that optimism, that's a good thing. In fact, it's those feelings that we have for each other that actually help us to do what? To make the commitment. Right? Without, you know, some of that, it's kind of difficult to make the decision, isn't it? To get married, to do things God's way. It's part of that optimism, that anticipation, that joy, the things that we feel like before life gets in the way. Like, it's those things that actually push us to make the commitment and say, "Yes, I do." And they push us in that direction. So it's not a bad thing. Attitudes, gratitude. Okay, there's an attitude of gratitude, love, joy, trust. So let's talk about some spring actions. So couples that are in spring, if you look at it from a biblical counseling perspective, and we look at Song of Solomon chapter 2, what are some things that couples who are in spring do that keep them there? Well, they look for ways to express love. As we read through this chapter, what is this couple doing as far as expressing love to one another? Okay, I think of a few different things that are going on in this chapter, right, that they're doing to express love. So not only are they... obviously, there's a component of physical intimacy, which comes up in chapter 3. But there's also what? There's a verbalizing of their love for each other. Okay, so there's physical intimacy. There's verbalizing of their love. They're calling each other my beloved. Okay, they're saying my love. They're commenting on their appearance and things like that. They're making plans together. Come away with me, my love. So there's a lot of ways that they're expressing their love. And that stimulates excitement. Another thing about the love, as the Bible depicts it here, is it's not self-centered. Okay, so here's something that's a big difference between winter and spring. A wintertime marriage, couples tend to ask the question, what can I get out of this? How can I get my needs met? Whenever something comes up and a decision needs to be made, it's the thinking that goes into to making that decision says, like, what can I get out of that? How can I make a decision that most benefits me in this situation? Okay, but a couple in a springtime relationship actually focused on each other, and they're focused on God. Right? Don't miss that as well. But it's not a self-centered thing. They're focused on building up, nurturing one another. And the question that they ask is, how is the decisions that we're making, how's it going to affect our relationship? Okay, and that's an important question. How are the decisions that we're making together going to affect our relationship? So I think that's a key thing. They're sowing positive seeds for the future. So here's some, so we've talked about spring, emotions, attitudes, and actions. You know, one of the things that I think is interesting, if we go back to the passage just for a moment, in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse, let's see here. Just lost it here. Verse 4, it says, "His banner over me was love." Here's something that I think gets lost sometimes with springtime relationships that I think wintertime couples, you know, have trouble in this department. It says, "His banner over me was love." So the word banner there, think about like all the movies that you've seen in the past where they have a military encampment. You know, they would have an army sort of camped out in the middle somewhere, and they would raise a flag or a banner in the middle of the camp. Like, you've seen this, I'm sure, in movies and so forth. So that's the word that's used here. This word banner says, "His banner over me was love." You get this picture of like this encampment, this army, this team, who are all rallied together under one flag. There's just one banner that sort of symbolizes this is what this camp is about. Okay, that's what that banner is for. So here she's saying, "His banner over me was love." So that's what characterizes this encampment. I think a lot of times you relationships that move out of spring, that banner changes. And it's no longer a banner, "His banner over me was love." It becomes more about competition. There's this idea, "His banner over me was love." There's this idea that we're on the same team, okay? Our relationship is public. It's characterized by this: she is mine, and you know, he is hers, and like, you know, we're together. There's this idea that we're not ashamed of each other, right? That we are together. You know, we are for one another, and we're not on separate teams. But a lot of times I think couples lose that, and so you start seeing, you know, in relationships that sort of move out of this springtime phase, they'll move into, and you'll hear it. You'll hear it in their conversations. It doesn't become like they're all under the same banner, right? It becomes more competitive, and they'll sort of keep a scorecard in their back pocket. And a lot of times you'll hear couples say, "Well, you know, I can't believe he did that." And then it's like they'll kind of write it down, stick it in their pocket, and then later on, "Well, you know, he got to do that. Well, I'm going to do this. Oh, she said that to me? Oh, well, you just wait. And then I'm going to do this." And it becomes like team him and team her. "And I'm going to do this. Well, I'm going to do this. And well, if she got by with that, well, I'm going to do this." And it becomes a competition, and that's not what we see in a springtime relationship. What we see is that they're on the same team. And I am for her, and she is for me. We're together. We're one flesh. "His banner over me was love." They're in the same camp. We're in winter, and we want to get out. If we're in spring, and we want to stay there, let's talk about some things that can help us to do that. So this is, again, the study that we're doing. Obviously, we're reading the Bible. But we're loosely organizing it based on the Four Seasons of Marriage book by Gary Chapman. And in his book, he mentions some things that kind of help couples in the spring season, stay in the spring season. These are some things that couples do that help them stay there, or if they're not there, to get there. So one thing is reading books on marriage. So I would say, in our marriage, Michelle and I, we start off in spring, like a lot of us do. A lot of marriages start that way. And within just the first little bit in our marriage, life started happening. So we were married, like we weren't married a year, and my mom died of cancer. We had our first child, and then just shortly after that, second child, brain cancer, chemotherapy, St. Jude's, the whole bit. Life just... And like we moved from spring to winter pretty fast. And here's something, I think if you'd asked me at the time, I might not would have said we were in winter, but I think if you'd asked her, she'd have said we were in winter. But one of the things, and I didn't even realize she was doing it at the time, but she started, while we were out at St. Jude in Memphis, kind of having a winter season. she picked up the Love Dare book and started reading it. I didn't even know she was reading it. And she started doing some of the stuff that was in the book. And it really helped. It really did. And so I think that progression happens for a lot of people. You start in spring and then bam, before you know it, it's winter. Something just happens. I mean, life happens. Changes happen. There's no room for self-centeredness anymore. Okay, if you're going to make it, the rigidity has to, you have to lose it. But reading books on marriage can help. Marriage seminars and retreats. I mean, sometimes just taking time to reflect on, what's going on in marriage is helpful. Focusing not just on each other, but on God. Now here's the thing, couples, I think they kind of get that, we need to focus on each other. If things aren't working, we need to have a date night, which is great, and that's good, but don't leave God out of it. Because here's the thing, God created marriage. God wants to be involved in your marriage. He is involved in your marriage, and he'll be more involved if you let him. And it's only going to be good if you involve God in your marriage. Okay, this is the way it's designed to be. It's not just a connection between two. It's a connection between three. And the more each individual spouse connects with God, the closer they're going to grow together. And that is 100%, that is legit, that's biblical. So focusing not just on each other, but on God. And so that can happen lots of different ways. So if you're in spring, you want to stay in spring, grow in the Word. Okay, grow in the Word, independently and together. Now, right now, Michelle and I, we're not doing something like a Bible study per se together, although I think that's a fantastic idea. But a lot of what, we'll do is, I'm doing a study like for this, and she's doing a ladies' Bible study or something. And a lot of times it just, like our study is independent, but like when we come together, it's like, so what are you learning about? Well, we're talking about this or, whatever, like we're talking about it and we're growing independently, but because we're growing towards the same person, okay, the Lord, okay, we're automatically going to become closer together. So I think that's important. Another thing to kind of caution spring couples about, like if you're in the spring of your relationship, or maybe you're not in the spring of your relationship, would be to follow God's plan for your marriage. I think so often we grew up a certain way, we saw things that we thought were normal in marriage. We saw how, dad treated mom or mom treated dad or, things that were normal or, whatever. And we sort of get in our mind, well, that's how it's supposed to be. And maybe it's not how it's supposed to be. So I would caution you or challenge you to follow God's plan for marriage. There's a lot of liberty in God's plan for marriage. There are specific boundaries, but within those boundaries, there's a lot of room for you to figure it out together as long as you stay in the lane, okay? A lot of people think about a dartboard, and they think about throwing a dart at a dartboard, and, God's plan is this little bitty, teeny little dot right in the middle, and I have to hit, like, that dot. And it's really, that's not the way that I would say. It's more like, here are the boundaries. Stay within the boundaries. And there's a lot of room in here for doing things differently. Like every couple's relationship's not going to look the same. But are you in God's lane though? I mean, are you in the staying within the boundaries of what He tells us in His Word? There's a lot of room there to figure it out together. A lot of things that I kind of want to share, and I know we don't have time for this morning. But if I could just kind of key in on a couple things as we wrap up today. Spring is a good thing, okay? Spring is a good thing. The tenderness, the excitement, the joy give us the courage to make the commitment that God wants us to make to one another. So that's a good thing. Second thing, you know, you hear people say a lot of times the newness just has to wear off, okay? Or does it? Does it have to wear off? You know, I think about couples that, okay, if they're committed in the ways that we've talked about to one another and their relationships characterized by tenderness and openness and not rigidity and that kind of thing, okay, they're free to embrace new challenges together and for there to be a rekindling of spring. I think about like empty nesters, okay? Empty nesters have sort of the opportunity to, okay, think about how we're going to do this together and opportunity to rekindle some of the spring, you know, spring emotions. It's not a bad thing to be in spring, and it doesn't have to necessarily wear off. Summer's not a bad place to be. We'll talk about summer next. That's where we're sort of harvesting the fruits of some of the positive things we've sown in spring. And then lastly, which we kind of talked about with the foxes, spring does not mean absence of problems. You know, just if your marriage is in a good place, doesn't mean that you're free to just kind of close your eyes to problems. Okay, you got to capture the foxes that want to spoil your vineyard. Okay, and that involves communicating with your spouse, you know, and making room for that, to focus on each other and to focus on the Lord. I think in our culture today, the foxes that spoil the vineyards and a lot of our young relationships come in the form of busyness. Couples are too busy for one another. Okay, they're too busy. Too busy with good things, but maybe not like the best thing. Okay, and so we get too busy. We get too busy trying to make money. We get too busy with kids' activities. We get too busy with this and that and the other thing. And before we know it, who don't we have time for? Okay, we don't have time for one another, and we don't have time for God. And if we don't purposefully, meaningfully agree together to do those things, focus on each other and focus on the Lord, okay, the foxes are going to spoil the vineyard. And we must be observant, even while we're enjoying the tingly feelings and the sparks and the fireworks. Okay, we need to keep an eye out for those things that will creep in, and they're going to rob us of being able to stay in that enjoyable relationship climate that God wants us to be in. Let's close there with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We're thankful for the guidance that you give us in all human relationships, including this one of marriage that we're talking about right now. We're thankful for the boundaries that you have set up in which we can thrive, not just as individuals, but as couples, as families, as believers. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which equips us to love one another in the way that you've described in your word. We're thankful for those of us who have spouses. Thankful for those spouses. We're thankful for the love and encouragement that you show us through them. Father, we pray that today that, Lord, you just help us today, again, through your Spirit, to love one another as you've designed us to, and to focus on one another, to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of Grace Bible Church, we'd like to say we appreciate you listening in, and we pray that it has been an encouragement to you. For more information on Grace Bible Church, please visit us at gracebiblerockwell.com. Or if you're in the area, we'd love to have you stop by and visit us. Thanks again for listening in today.